By now, yeah, the lights are on and nobody's home. Well, last Wednesday, I asked you to hold over on that fourth chapter because I really like that fourth chapter of Nehemiah. And it really made me think about some things in the church, made me think about my own lack of dedication, made me think about things I needed to be concentrating on. And so it helped me a lot. And I had never preached in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. I'd gone back and used references from them, but those are two books I never preached through. They were something in Sunday school, back when we used to use the quarterlies. We'd come up to Ezra and Nehemiah, and I'd go through and teach what they taught in Sunday school. But it was something that I never paid that much attention to, and it's something that when I was forced to come up with something, because we were doing this on Wednesday night, well, I just decided, hey, I'll just do some research on this. I'll look up some of these words, and it was really interesting what I discovered. Last Wednesday night, I talked about Nehemiah chapter 4 and beginning verse 1 and talked about the three things that God desires from his people: pray, watch, and labor. And I talked about these people and all the troubles and trials that they were having, but through it all, they were trying to do what God wanted. They were sinners. They made mistakes just like us. They had carnal natures just like us. They couldn't live above sin just like us. But one of the things that they did do, which is what we can do even though we're sinners in the flesh, they didn't quit. They kept on trying. So the three things that God desires from his people last Wednesday night were pray, watch, and labor, a growing faith, or about two Wednesday nights ago, because last week I was up in Wichita. We looked at Nehemiah 4 and 3. And we continued the same theme in Nehemiah 4 and 3. We kept talking about these people and about their tenacity. Now, there are lots of things that we can't do, but we can pray and watch and work. And we went all the way down to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, and we finished verse 9. Well, I told you, I'd ask you, if you would, to leave the rest of the chapter for me to comment on, especially since I already had it worked up and just didn't get to it. I had intended to go as far as I could and then ask you to wait, and you did. And in the interim period, I've been looking long and hard at the book of Revelation, and I've talked about the fact that the church is going to go through part of the tribulation period. If I weren't absolutely convinced of this, I'd just keep my mouth shut and go ahead and be popular, and the most popular position being the first of the week. But I find too many things mentioned during this tribulation period that correspond with events that are happening in that same general time frame for me to believe that the church is not going to have to go through part of the tribulation period. They will. So I'm going to continue in the book of Nehemiah, and I'd sort of like to use as my theme Revelation 16, 15, and 16. Revelation 16, 15, behold, I come as a thief. Now, he's talking about his coming. He's talking about what we call the second coming. But in reality, that could be any time, because I've been at men's bedsides and watched them die. I've been at women's bedsides and watched them die. And the one thing I've observed is when people die, they die quickly. One minute you're here, the next minute you're not. And so this could refer to any time in a man or woman's life when they die and suddenly their soul is separated from their body. But I think it refers primarily to those saints in the tribulation period. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Now this word watcheth shows up constantly throughout the entire admonition that Jesus gave to the first church concerning his second coming. I mean, it's there constantly. Watcheth, 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 watcheth. But this applies not only to his second coming, but it refers to any time in our lives, because we can die suddenly, without warning, abruptly, and bingo, we're gone. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Now, being saved is totally God's work. And the thing that's required on our part is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the night I got saved, the relief that I felt was fantastic. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. I didn't have to go to hell. But since that time, what I've had a lot of problem with is what you see next. And keepeth his garments. Now, God means for me to manifest on the outside who lives inside me. And he means for the one who is inside me, through his word being fed to my new spirit, can grow and can be edified and can be built up and gain more and more control over the old nature in my flesh. And what we're talking about here is a cleaning up of our outer nature by the power of Christ inside us. And that way, our garments are made clean and white, not by the initial act of salvation, but by the one who comes and lives inside and for the rest of our lives affect us. There are going to be a lot of people who die in the tribulation period, and a lot of them are going to be children of God. And unfortunately, a lot of them are going to be caught where they haven't lived for Christ. They have Christ inside, they're saved, and they're taken, and they go out at what's known as the second coming. But when they stand before Christ at the judgment seat, it will be almost as though they've been stripped naked, because their outer garment that they were supposed to transform by the power of Christ within, instead of being made beautiful and white by his blood, and they're washing their robes in it by the action of Christ inside and cleaning up their outside life, their outside walk, they haven't done that, and they're standing there, and all their works are burned up before the throne. This is over in 1 Corinthians, where the man is saved, yet so as by or through fire, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I don't believe there's going to be any sorrow in heaven, but I think at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be tremendous shame and regret, at least initially, at that judgment seat for not serving him. Now, all of a sudden, in Revelation 16:16, bingo, he talks about keeping your garments, and he says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, Armageddon, the tail of the mound of Megiddo. I'm convinced that the rapture occurs before the Battle of Armageddon. And it's just not by an ironic chance that this verse 15 occurs just before verse 16. While I do not believe that God's children will go through his wrath or the vials of wrath, and I don't believe they'll be here at the Battle of Armageddon, I do think that they will go through part of it, and this is a warning to people about tribulation period. Well, I'm convinced the church is going through part of the tribulation period. And I'm so convinced to the extent that I don't see how I could be wrong. Could I be wrong? Yes, even though I don't see how I could. But because of this, I think we'd better start gearing ourselves, not by running out and putting water in a cave, and not by running out and stocking up a bunch of goods to eat so we'll have something to do in the tribulation period, to eat, live off of. I think that shows a lack of faith in God. But I believe we better start gearing up for a battle, and we better start gearing up for persecution, and we better be ready to fight adversity. People don't like to fight adversity. They don't like the thought of it coming. Well, I wouldn't be much of a watchman if I didn't warn you, but it's coming. So I thought I'd use this as the theme, because during this period of time that's coming upon us, I can't think of a better example in Ezra or Nehemiah than this very simple verse of Scripture where we're going to start today in Nehemiah 4:11. That's about where we left off last time. And our adversaries said, now the tribulation period, we're going to have adversaries. We're going to have lots of adversaries. The spirit of Antichrist has been in the world ever since John wrote. And the spirit of Antichrist is growing stronger and stronger. And soon the spirit of Antichrist will be manifested in a single man, and all of his demonic horde and his spiritual influence will extend across the entire earth. We're going to have more adversaries than we know what to do with. And God's the only one who can handle them. Nehemiah 4:11. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. This was in the days of Nehemiah. Their adversaries were telling them, ha-ha, we're going to slip in on you. You won't even know when we come in on you. Neither see. We'll creep in there, and then all of a sudden we'll be in the midst of you, and wham, we'll slay you. Why? And cause the work to cease. That's it. That's what the devil's been doing ever since this all began. That's his whole purpose and his motivation. And cause the work to cease. Now, these people had been directed by God to build back the walls of the city of Jerusalem and eventually to rebuild the temple. We have been given a commission by God in this dispensation of time in which we live, called the church age. And we have been given a commission to build up a church, a spiritual church, not made of mortar and stone, but one made up of the people that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who have submitted their wills to him in scriptural baptism and are covenanted together to carry out the work. And the devil is bound and determined to stop as much of this work or all of this work as he can. And quite frankly, in these last days, he's supposed to have a field day. And he is having a field day. And many of our churches are being led astray by replacing entertainment and all sorts of apparently marvelous innovations in the church to supplement or build up God's power. It won't work. The preaching and teaching of God's word, straightforward presentation of the truth, is the only thing that can stand against the wiles of the devil, because it's the living word of Almighty God. Now, if you look at this and you see what their adversaries are going to do, get right in the midst of them and suddenly destroy them. This is exactly what Satan is doing in this age and time, and that's what he's done in every age and time, and caused the work to cease. So with that in mind, let's continue where we left off in the book of Nehemiah. And we left off right about here. Now, at this particular point, in Nehemiah 4, 10 through 12, we just read 11, we find the people just completely despondent. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. He said, the people are getting weary. He said, these people are carrying these stones, they're carrying these different things to build with, and he said, they're just bone tired, they're just worn out. And then he pointed out something else, and there is much rubbish. Now, this is not exactly a parallel, and I won't claim there's a direct reference to it, and it may be a violation of principle, but quite frankly, I think the same principle applies today. I think, speaking as the pastor of one of God's churches, that the reason I get weary, my strength wanes, is because there's so cotton-picking much rubbish, and we have to weed our way through all kinds of different things that are in our churches, and all sorts of different obstacles and barriers that the devil has worked into our churches in the name of God. And quite frankly, I just get tired of all the rubbish. Sometimes I get so tired of things like the Promise Keepers and different types of programs that are put into our churches that I don't think have any business in our churches. And there they are, and it's just a big pile of rubbish. And so sometimes we get weary, we get tired, we get worn out. And when we finally let the different things that the devil puts out there to cause us to get discouraged and say, what's the use? The same thing happens to us. So is the conclusion. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. So, conclusion, since this is true, so that we are not able to build a wall. They said, we're not going to be able to build this wall. Just look at all the obstacles. We're tired. There's a lot of rubbish there, a lot of stuff to clean up. We just can't possibly do it. You know, I'm sorry to keep repeating this, but in a way I'm not sorry, because it's a principle that many people overlook. We can't live above sin. And I don't make an excuse and say that we shouldn't try to clean up or act. We should. But there are lots of things we just are going to be stuck with until Jesus comes. But the one thing we can do is keep on trucking. We can keep on working. We can keep on building. We can keep on doing God's work, no matter what the adversaries put against us, no matter what the devil puts against us, because we've got the Lord with us. Now, Nehemiah very quickly took care of this, and here's what was causing a lot of the problems. Verse 11. Nehemiah 4 and 11. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So here they were with a whole lot of people that were tired. There was a whole lot of rubbish, a lot of obstacles, and they wanted to give up anyway. And in the midst of all this, here come their adversaries and say, we're going to creep right in the middle of you. I'll tell you, that's what our rubbish is today. Listen, if there were people who were creeping into God's churches at the time that Jude wrote his epistle, you better believe that they have already crept in. And you better believe you've got a lot of people sitting on those church pews that aren't being directed by the power and spirit of God. And those are obstacles that we're going to have to face. But if we let those things get us down and let us lose sight of what we're here for, then we're going to make the most serious mistake of our life. Now, as far as I am concerned, we are expendable. But the work is not. Now, God doesn't consider us expendable, because if we suddenly die because we are expendable, we go immediately to the presence of God. So God doesn't look upon us as expendable pieces of nothing that he can just throw away, because he rewards us for it. But we are expendable. The work is not expendable. And what is important is the work, the work, the work. None of us individually is important. But what is important is the continuation of God's work, and we should never let anything get us discouraged. And I think God gave us this book of Nehemiah and Ezra to remind us of that. Now, look at what else these adversaries did. And it shall come to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, now there were some Jews that were living outside the city. And those Jews outside the city, their adversaries made sure that they told them all kind of stuff so they'd carry it back inside where they were working when they went in to pull their ship. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times. They said, they just kept telling us, oh, 10 times. From all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. They said, we're going to be right upon you, and you won't even know what to get you. Quite frankly, we are not unadvised of the wiles of the devil. And God's Word gives us some very specific instructions as how to sort out evil from good. And He tells us what's right and what's wrong. And when someone is in our church, an adversary that is telling us many different things that aren't true, then we can sort the error from the truth if we know the Word of God. If we don't, we can't. Galatians 6:9. I think this is basically the same thing that the Lord is telling us today. Galatians 6:9, and let us, members of the church at Galatia, and Paul, those traveling with him, let us not be weary in well-doing. They were trying to build a wall. If you're one of God's church members, you're supposed to be trying to build a church. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's the responsibility of every member. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, I just don't see any sense in coming over there today. If you don't drag yourself out of bed and get your tail down where you're supposed to be, then you are not in your place and you are not doing your work. You can't live above sin, but you can jolly well be down here where God's people assemble and you can be a part of it. And quite frankly, when you arrive before the throne of judgment of Jesus Christ, that's one of the things I'm going to have to answer for and you're going to answer for, whether or not we built the wall and whether or not we continued or whether or not we just got tired of it all. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. God's promised us a tremendous reward. The question is, do we believe it? If we believe it and it's real to us, then we're going to be faithful in God's church, and we're going to work in God's church, and we're not going to lose our tempers. And if we get mad, we're going to get over it. If we get mad, we're going to get glad. Why? For the work's sake. If somebody hurts your feelings, you get mad, they irritate you, don't let it continue to irritate you. Ask God to help them. Ask God to help you. Forgive them, and go ahead for the work's sake. Not a single one of you here is non-expendable, and I'm not non-expendable. It's the work that's important, and our feelings and our emotions don't matter worth a hoot. What matters is God's work. At the judgment seat of Christ, each one of us here is going to be judged for what we evaluated the work to be worth. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. All the saved are going to heaven, but don't expect a reward in heaven. If you just throw your hands up in the air and say, well, it's just too much for me. I've been down there and I've done this. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I used to go down there at that little church. I remember how it was. But I just got tired of all that fighting and wrangling and arguing. It's not going to bear much water at the judgment seat of Christ. If you were all that concerned, why didn't you try to be a peacemaker in the church? And why didn't you try to do what was right in the church? Why did you run off and run home? It's because that's where you wanted to go anyway in the first place. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God created us, and God created us, gave us the new birth in Christ Jesus. We're His workmanship. It's a spiritual workmanship. And God intended for us to be baptized, and God intended for us to get in His church, and that's where God intended for us to work. A church is a building together of men and women, of bodies, in whom dwells the Spirit of God, who have submitted to the will of God, to scriptural baptism, the way Christ directed and are coveted together to carry out the work, the work, the work. And how are you going to answer to Christ if you didn't even try to do the work? You say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, praise God for that. But how do you plan to answer Jesus Christ when He says, well, how come you weren't interested in the work? You weren't even interested enough to get in the church and work in it. She has done what she could. Now, here was a woman, Mary of Bethany. She couldn't live above sin either. She knew Jesus was going to the cross. She knew He was going to die. She understood it. There was nothing she could do. She certainly didn't want to stop Him. She knew He had a work to do. So she did the only thing she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Well, I couldn't help Jesus save a single soul. And I couldn't have stopped Him from going to the cross either. But I say there is one thing I can do. I can do the work. And God has called me to be a pastor in His church, and that is where I am, and that is what I'm doing. Now, I may not do it very well, and at times I may make serious mistakes, but the truth is, I am determined by the power of Christ in me, not my own strength. I'm determined from these examples I see in Ezra and Nehemiah, and God's Word encourages me, and it builds me up, and it strengthens me, and it makes me say, Tom, don't quit. There it is, from the Spirit of God. Don't quit. And it's made me see one thing. I can do the work. And so can every one of you. And I can see what we're going to be judged for. Very simple. We're going to be judged after we got saved if we were interested in the work that God saved us to do. And if we didn't do it, we weren't there very interested. Well, by cracky, I may make a lot of mistakes, and I can't live above sin, but I'm determined to do the work. Now, the Lord went on and established a memorial for her. And that's the only sinful human being in the Bible that has a memorial established for her. All she did was go in and anoint him with oil of ointment of spikenard, very precious, which cost about a year's wages. But that's all she could do. She knew his body was going to be taken down by the cross. She wanted to anoint his body, which they always did before the burial, before he was ever crucified. Truly or verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Well, I tell you what. There's lots of things I can't do. And there's lots of things you can't do. But there's one thing every one of you can do. You can serve God in his church and you can work in his church. And by cracky, that's going to be what the preponderance of the judgment is about. It's not going to be how many times you sinned and the sins you committed. Oh, you're going to be judged for them. But my friend, we're all sinners. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus took away our sins. We're going to be judged for whether or not we worked in his church for him. And if we didn't work, it's not going to be very favorable for us at the judgment seat of Christ. And the beauty of the way God's established it, as in all things, anybody can do this once they're saved. They can submit to the will of God. They can go to those baptismal waters, and they can make an effort. But some people don't even make an effort. I'm not preaching at you to get you mad or to stir you up. I'm preaching the truth to you. This is what you need to do. You need to get saved. You need to get baptized, and you need to get serious, and you need to start serving God. Nehemiah 4:13-14. Now notice what God led Nehemiah to do. And Nehemiah wasn't a lone ranger. He wasn't just going out and making all these decisions on his own. He was led by the Spirit of God. And I determined something else as pastor of this church. When I first came here, heaven only knows who led me. God tried to, but I'm afraid I led myself most of the time. Not anymore. Oh, do I still intervene and do I always do what God wants? No, but I tell you what, I'm learning. And I'm empowered by the Spirit of Almighty God, and I'm led by the Spirit of God, and he's the one who called me into this, and he's the one who's going to keep me in it. He's the one who's going to bail me out, and he's the one that's going to do the work. And I've gained more confidence in God since I came here than when I first arrived. Notice what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was led of God. Well, if God will lead Nehemiah, why won't he lead me? And why won't he lead you? And why won't he stand behind you? If he'll just attempt to do what he wants, he will. Therefore goes back to what? Goes back to verse 12. From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Well, what did Nehemiah do? He said, okay, boys, let's head back for Babylonia. Man, I don't blame you, boys. Listen, this is bad here. We're tired. We're wore out. We're just down to nothing. Why don't we just quit? You know, when I first came here to this church, they had voted to close the doors of this church about a year before I came. And somebody got up, thank God, and talked them out of it, and they rescinded the motion. And when I came here and went from door to door all over this town, they said, we don't need another little old church down here. We got more Baptist churches than we knew what to do with. But God wanted a church here that is teaching the truth. And we are the only church in this town that is still practicing closed communion and following the ordinances of God. So God had a purpose and a plan for us here. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah said, well, here's what we're going to do. They say they're going to jump us. They say they're going to appear in the midst of us. God led him to believe this. Therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He said, we're going to put them in families. You're going to put them in families. Now, you know, I love John and Kate, but I don't love them as much as I do my wife and my family. Well, I mean, that's very true.
That's true.
And same with you, with us. So what do you do? Well, God led him. He said, I'm going to put them in families up there on that wall. And he said, man will fight to the death for his family. A woman will fight to death for her husband. A husband will fight to death for the wife. And they'll both fight to death for the children. The children will fight to death for the parents. God led him. He put them up there in families. He set them up there in families. And you better believe, as a family, they were ready. And they worked with their swords, their spears, and their bows. They carried their weapons, and they worked. That's why God's churches need family. That's why I'm so tickled to see Brent and Amy and the young families we have in the church. That's why it pleases me tremendously when I see young families like Norma and Charlie in the church. That's what the church needs. It's families that'll be faithful to God, that'll stand together for the Lord's cause. And whenever a church grows and the families, young families grow in it, then the old folks like me don't have to sit around and worry about anything because God's going to use those young families. It's very hard today, but I tell you, God's Spirit is here, and God's Spirit is just as real as it was then. And God's Spirit leads young people into churches, and it gives them leadership positions and wants them to assume leadership positions, and that's the way to do it. And that's the way Nehemiah was led of God to put them in families on the walls. He didn't get that wisdom from himself. He got it from God. Now, I want you to notice who all was involved in this. Now, if I don't finish this thing tonight, then you all just keep on going, Nehemiah, because I, by the grace of God, unless he leads me otherwise, I'm not going to get out of this chapter until I finish the blinking thing, because it's meant an awful lot to me, and it's changed a lot of my attitude. And I looked and rose up, Nehemiah 4:14, and said unto the nobles. Notice how everybody was involved here. And said unto the nobles, those were nobles by way of birth, and to the rulers, these were the leaders, the rulers of the people, and to the rest of the people, everybody else, he said, be not afraid of them, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Well, I tell you what, if we'll just do that, and really believe that God meant what he said, that he's the God who he claims to be, and we'll remember the Lord, and every time we get discouraged, we'll just remember why God put us here, and we'll pray and talk to God about it, and we'll let God's word that you're looking at on the screen, and your Bible is his word, you'll let that word build you up inside, and every time you get in trouble, God will say, remember what I told you, remember what I said. He's warned us about these last days. He's warned us there would be adversaries. He's warned us there would be trouble. And now he's given us Old Testament examples to show what happens and that he's right there with them. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people. That's everybody. But notice they all work together. Has nothing to do with birth in the flesh. Has nothing to do with the power of the overseer. It's for all the people. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now we get down to the real nitty-gritty. The church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church is also a local visible family. And when you think more of the church members that make up that local body than you do of the whims and whimsical ideas of your own physical family that may conflict with those of the church, and you actually grow to love the people in the church more than you love those in your own family, then, my friends, you will fight for one another, you will pray for one another, and you will remember the Lord, and you will turn to God to deliver them, and there'll be a burden on your heart. Now, he was talking about physical sons and daughters, and he put them together in families. But I tell you what, when church members and the body as a whole begins to mean more to you than your own physical family, and your own physical relatives and their wants and desires, and you're more in tune with God's desire for your life and your heart and his church, then, my friend, you'll find a body that the adversaries cannot defeat, and you will find a body that God's Spirit dwells in, and you will find his strength right there in the midst of them, and you don't have a thing in the world to be afraid of. You say, what if they kill you? Big deal. If it was God's will that you be there doing it, and you're doing what God said, and you get killed, that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. That's the greatest death you could ever experience. Because the things that God has waiting for you in heaven, when you stand up for the truth and are paying for it with your life, my friend, the reward God has for you in heaven is fantastic. And so don't use the fact I might get killed as an excuse. Luke 12:5-7. So he told Nehemiah told them, don't be afraid. The Lord gave him the message. He preached it to him. He told it to him. But look at what Luke told us. Look what he told the first New Testament church. When Luke recorded this, as I understand it, Jesus was talking to the first New Testament church. He says, but I will warn you whom you shall fear. Don't fear your adversaries. Don't fear failure. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Well, he tells that to them. They listen. But then he assures them that he's not going to cast them into hell. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten of God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are more valuable than many sparrows. So if you know Christ as your Savior, and especially after you know Christ as your Savior, and you're trying to serve God in his church, what big deal if you get killed? All they can take is your physical life. He is the God of God, the Lord of lords, and his power is with you. And sometimes he lets you get zapped. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That's because you don't think like God. That's because you're not as smart as God. That's because you don't understand the way God thinks. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your thoughts, for my ways are higher than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God knows what he's doing. And if you die, and it's God's will for your testimony, man, you can start shouting right now, because God has something waiting for you in heaven that's beyond your wildest expectation. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of the adversaries that can take it. If you're going to be concerned about something as a child of God, don't be afraid of hell, but be concerned as to whether or not you're doing what God wants. And here's why. The disciples were out in the middle of the lake. They'd just gone through the episode with Peter walking on the water, with the storm on the ocean. Peter hadn't walked on the water yet. And Jesus said he was walking on the water. They thought he was a spirit. But straightway Jesus said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That's one of my favorite verses of Scripture. You remember the years here a while back, I went on a kick about 10 years ago, and I preached. I just preached that in the ground. But I believe that. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So anytime adversity comes up in the church, anytime trials come up in the church, anytime adversity comes up in your personal life, anytime the church doesn't seem to be going right or things seem to be falling apart, it's still his church. It's still built on him, and he's still the power of it. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That's what he tells you. That's what he's told his church ever since. That's what he means for us to understand. And if we'll understand that and take these examples out of Nehemiah, our life and this church can amount to something. Nehemiah 4:15 through 18. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and how do you think they knew? God made sure they knew, and God made sure they used Nehemiah to encourage them, and they listened to what Nehemiah said. Believe it or not, once in a while, God's people do listen. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Every one unto his work. If there is a secret of success in a church, that's it. Doc mows the lawn. Everybody's got his job. God picked that. Doc picked that out all for himself. Thank God he did. Everybody looks for things in the church to do. This is a local, visible body of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Lord's work. This is his building. Anything you can do on this building here, this is not his body. This is his building that we're sitting in. Anything you can do to make this building more attractive, to make this building more acceptable, to make this building more pleasing to the eye of those who are worshiping here, anything you can do to help keep it clean, anything you can do to spread the word of God from it, anything you can do to promote peace in it, anything you can do to please God in it, believe me, working together is what this is all about. And there aren't any big eyes and little U's. Don't ever accuse me of being a big eye. Even when I first came here, as backward as I was and as carnal as I was, I never have been a big eye to you. I've always just been me. And I haven't been here long enough and don't stay here often enough to be a dictator. I've been a teacher to you. Some may have accused me of that, but it's not true. I've taught and taught and taught and taught and taught and taught. There are no big eyes and little U's. There's one big eye, and his name is Jesus. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the rest of us are saved, born-again believers who have submitted to baptism and are working here together in this church. There is no job that is too important or too unimportant. And every job and every person in this church, God has something in mind for them to do. And if each one of us would try to find what it is that God wants us to do and pray about it and seek it, I guarantee you God will make sure you find it. But there's nothing in here that you cannot do. And some of you that are old and sitting in wheelchairs like Sister George, you can pray. You can pray, 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 pray. And quite frankly, we may end up before the judgment seat of Christ and find out that did more good than all the other stuff we did with our hands and with these physical bodies. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that ladle, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand a weapon. Well, this was a defensive thing. They didn't go out and attack their adversaries. They didn't run out there and attack their adversaries. Now, when I first came out here, I came out of seminary. And I had just finished Defense of the Faith by Albert Garner. And I spent a lot of my time out here attacking everybody. I attacked the Catholics. I attacked the Baptists. I attacked the Church of Christ. I attacked everybody. Attack, 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 attack. Well, I didn't know any better. This is a defensive weapon. But it is a weapon. And if this church will take this book and the truth of it and tell our adversaries about it, and while we're telling our adversaries about it, we'll work, 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 work. We'll watch and pray and work. Any of you here can't watch? Any of you here can't pray? Any of you here can't work? Every one of you can do that, and so can I. And I have no excuse for not watching, for not praying, and for not working. Neither have any of you. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to answer for it. And if any of you are wondering how long I'm going to go tonight, not much longer. But some of you, quite frankly, are more concerned about the length of the message than the content of it. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Well, it's 5 minutes till. And we've got all the way over to Nehemiah 4, 15 through 18. So Lord willing, maybe next Wednesday, I'll be here and maybe I'll finish this chapter.